Thank you for that ministry and music. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3? 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 16 this morning. This passage is really the theme verses for the book. We've chosen it as our theme for the year as we have talked about a place to belong. And I think this is one of the passages that a church should rehearse and meditate on at least once a year, because it's one of those passages that really keeps us on track. It keeps our thinking correct and keeps us aligned with what God has said about His church and how we should view it. And so it's really, really helpful. So I hope that you will be encouraged by it this morning, and God will use it in all of our lives as we look into it. Would you look at verse 14? I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was raised in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. As we think about the church, and I realize we've spent a good amount of time, and that has been on purpose, very intentional this year, as we have focused on this book, but it's clear that Paul is writing so that the church will know how to conduct themselves and how to interact and what it should look like. And so it's been very helpful for us as we've gone through this, but I want to make sure that we're constantly coming back to the scriptures and letting the scriptures define for us what church should look like. We all process many times through experience. And sometimes when it comes to a local church, we kind of view things and we come to conclusions on how things should go many times through our experience. Perhaps the kind of church that you were first exposed to, if you perhaps came to know the Lord as a child, or maybe you had an experience in your life or a season of time where you had a church that God really used in your life for a specific way to accomplish His purposes. Maybe you've been in this church since it started, and so for 30-some years, you have seen church done a certain way. I want to just make sure that we understand from a biblical perspective that God actually has been fairly general when it comes to the church and what it should look like. There are certain things that are very clear, and He's outlined for us, but many times the application can look very different. I'm sure our teens today, as they're ministering in the Dominican Republic, are experiencing church in a very different way than we are today. And that experience will help them understand exactly what I'm talking about. Perhaps you've traveled around the world. My brother from India is here today. We went to seminary. He's here visiting his son. And how they do church in India is probably very different how we do it today. And yet, many times when we come to a situation like a church situation, and it's different than what we perhaps have experienced, sometimes we're quick to respond in the wrong way. And like I said, this is a passage that helps us stay anchored to what God has actually said about the church and what it should look like and how we ought to behave. Interesting that Jan mentioned that this morning about getting baptized in a creek. As we planted a church in Tampa, we didn't have a building with a baptistry, and for most of it, we rented a gymnasium, and our children went with us to plant that church, obviously, but they were very young, and so most of what they can remember about life was through the experience of church in Florida. And we did all of our baptisms out in the public because we didn't have a baptistry. And so we would go to the ocean or a local lake or something like that. Someone would let us use their pool. And that was how we did baptism. And I'll never forget when we were on vacation and we went to a Baptist church and they were doing a baptism inside the church in the baptistry. One of our children looked at us and said, "Why are they doing it inside the church building?" They had never seen it any other way. And yet many of you here today, if I were to say, "Hey, we're going to do a baptism, you know, down at the river here this next week," you'd be like, why would we do that? We need to do it inside the church building. Why? Because that's how it's always been done, and that's how you understand it from experience. And that's just one illustration of multiple things that can happen within a church, and I want to make sure that we're constantly thinking from a biblical perspective, not an experiential perspective. And so church can look very, very different. I would suggest that God loves his church, and so should you. God loves his church, and we should love his church. To hear a lady who gave her life to serving Jesus, she stood up here and said, it's not a very, I can't remember her exact word, exciting story. To me, that's a fantastic story. What better thing that God could get a hold of a life of a young girl and give her a heart to serve and love people and then spend her whole life serving his church? How much greater can it be? Why? Because God loves his church. He sent his son to die for the church. Think of Bill Smith, who's enjoying Jesus today up in heaven. But he served faithfully for many, many years with Johnny. And Johnny told me this morning, They would be greeters, and they did that for 12 years together. Bill passed away a little bit ago, and I looked over when I came around the corner in the atrium, and there's Johnny greeting again. That was the greatest thing I could see this morning. A life given to the church. Not because we have to, not because we check it off our list, but because we love what God loves. And so we align our desires with his desires. This is his church. Let's notice the description of what he says here in this passage. He says, "I'm writing so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the household of God." The first description here, the household of God, it's not referring to a building. And I know that most of you would understand that. We may have people here today that's new information. And that's not a surprise because the church, through the years, and I'm talking about from the original establishment, and how the local church was viewed in the days after Jesus went to heaven, and then as through the ages, in fact, I think it was the second, late second, third, and fourth century, church buildings started to be built, and the idea of a church actually shifted from the people to actual structures. In fact, I did it in preparation for this. If you were to Google just what is a church, you would find in Wikipedia this definition under what is a church. A church is a building or a house that is referred to, used by Christian religious activities, particularly for Christian worship services. The term is often used by Christians to refer to physical buildings where they worship. So for me to stand up here today and say the church is not the building, I'm going against several hundred years of people's understanding of the church. But I'm calling us back to what the Bible says the church is. The church is God's people. And when it says it's the household of God, it is not referring to the structures. And that plays out over time. You know, I hear of people who visit more places in Europe and other things, and they walk in old cathedrals, and there's no one in there, but they'll make a statement like this, that they feel the presence of God. I've actually heard that, and I'm like, where? It's a building. God's people are not here. How can you feel the presence of God? And as I mentioned, over time, that's being played out all across Canada and Europe. We are finding all these old buildings are either being torn down or they're being changed. I have a few illustrations here. The reality is that many of those buildings, they're closing in Canada. One article said as of 2009, there were almost 28,000 buildings designated for worship. The National Trust for Canada has made the prediction that a third of those buildings will be sold off or torn down. In fact, many of them have already been abandoned, sold, or demolished. In Spain, a 100-year church is now converted by the company Red Bull into a skate park. I almost sent the pictures up here so you could see them. But it's this whole old cathedral, right, that's been converted into a lot of modern paintings, and they have a huge skate park. When I talk about skate park, we're talking about, I don't know if everybody understands that, but the younger generation does, right? Skateboarding, and there's ramps and things like that, all right? So old church buildings are being converted into all kinds of things. Over the past 20 years, 500 churches in Germany have closed, and that's across all kinds of denominational structures, right? A third of those were demolished and sold for redevelopment. Today, in most cities, churches and cathedrals are mostly tourist sites where people have cool opportunities to make posts for Instagram. Many churches have become theaters, restaurants, residences, and some have all other kinds of purposes. In Germany, you have old churches that are being converted into mosques. So where did we get it wrong? When we started thinking that the church was a building and not the people of God, and when you get off track, what happens is anything can become of that facility, because it's not about the facility. So at one time, it can preach the name of Christ, and today, Allah can be worshipped in it. It is not about the building. We have a beautiful building here, but that does not define who we are. I don't want anyone to think about Calvary Baptist Church in regards to our facilities. That does not make a healthy church. A healthy church is God's people trying to accomplish His purposes with Him in the center. And I'm thinking about the 100-year plan here, folks. I'm not thinking about 5 years down the road. I want Calvary to be healthy 100 years from now, when we're all gone. I was thinking yesterday how wonderful it was. We had a work day here at the church, and there were a group of men who worked so hard to help us with our renovation project. And we had, you know, a couple young kids here. I'm talking elementary, and then we had a couple teenagers here. We had a guy who just got married within the last couple months, and he told me recently, he said, I'm all in. He wants to establish his family in the right way. And then you had men in their 80s here. We had all the generations represented, and we were working together as a team for the local church. And I was thinking how wonderful that is for God's people, no matter whether our connections, whether we're alike. We don't have to have the same interests. We don't have to have the same backgrounds. We don't have to have the same desires. But when Christ is the one who is at the center and He's the one we worship, and therefore we give our lives to Him. And He has established in this time and place that the church, the local church, is the place where he is primarily working. He's doing work in all kinds of other ways and in other places, but in the local church, that's how he has designed his work to take place. The church is God's habitation. It is his dwelling place. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's a structure that he's referring to as far as the illustration, the temple of God, but he's referring to the people. And he says, I will dwell among them. The church is his habitation. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Goes on to say that we all fit together. We're being built together as a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Calvary Baptist Church is the habitation of God. We must think about it biblically. So as you prepared for coming this morning, did it cross your mind at all? I hope it did. Certainly it did. But did it cross your mind that you are going to meet with God today? That as God's people came together, he would be in our midst. Was there an expectation, as we have the illustration of the Old Testament saints, that they would be going up to the temple and there was such joy in their hearts as they would say, let us go up to the house of the Lord? Was there excitement in your heart to come be with God's people today and meet with your God? We do this regularly because God said to, he said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. And so we come together and we are God's people. So I hope we will continue to move towards a more biblical mindset, that instead of thinking, well, I hope we sing the right songs today, and I hope so-and-so is here, and I hope I can do this, or... So many times we evaluate worship services on such a man-centered approach. Well, was it too hot? Was it too cold? Was he too long? Were there too many old songs, too many new songs? These are how I hear people processing, not everyone, but when I hear it, I want to make sure that I'm addressing it. We must be thinking, did God meet with us? Was God's Spirit here? Did the songs cause us to think right about Jesus? Did we get to interact with people to encourage them and spur them on to love and good works? Was the gospel present? That's how we should be evaluating the church and our time together. So many times we get distracted by buildings and circumstances, and we must stay on track. It's the household of God. Part of that is that it's a family unit. These greeting times that we have, it's important. There are people today here that are hurting, and they need someone to come alongside and say hello. I mentioned it in our family meeting. I want to reiterate it today. I don't see how it's possible for two people to walk in that atrium outside and not speak to each other. It should not be happening. We are a family. We should be striving. You say, well, there's people I've never had a conversation with in this church. Then have a conversation. Do something about it. Well, I don't know what to say. Say hello. Start there. Follow it up with, how are you? You know how you taught your children to interact with other people? That's what you should be doing today. We are a family. People need to feel connected. They need a place to belong. And God has provided unity by the Spirit, and we as God's people should be diligent to preserve it. I read an article in USA Today that large number of young adults who frequently attended Protestant worship services in high school are dropping out of church. 2/3 of young people say they stopped regularly going to church for at least a year between the ages of 18 and 22. It listed the reasons. Some were life changes. Some were issues with hurt from pastors. Some were change in belief, whether it be on social issues or political issues. But listen to this. 32% said church members seemed judgmental and hypocritical. So to the older generation, when you look at the younger people and you stare at them and don't say hi, can I encourage you? They're watching. They're watching. We want them here. They're not an inconvenience. They may have a thing or two to learn about life, as we all do. But love them. ...29% they did not feel connected, so they left the church. These are great ideas. It's clear, the evidence, it's all clear. What are we going to do about it as Calvary Baptist Church? That's my question. Because we can come, we can hear things, and we can say amen in our hearts, and it never translates into action. And that is a problem. We must view God's church as He views His church. It is His household. And following up on that, another description that it says here in the verse is that it is the church of the living God, which makes Him the possessor of it. So the church belongs to God. Now, I love it when people, when I hear them talking and they say, my church, but it's from a heart that says, oh, my church means the world to me. Like it's a feeling and really an understanding of this is my home. But then sometimes people use the words my church, referring to, you know what, this is mine and I'm gonna protect everything that I have. And I've invested in this place and I'm gonna give my opinion. So the my goes from a joy from being connected and being a part of something to what I would say would be a sinful perspective of ownership, because this text says the church belongs to God. One of my mentors always said, don't refer to the church as your church. It's God's church. He owns the church over and over. 1 Corinthians, it says, to the church of God in Corinth. In chapter 10, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Over and over. Galatians, the church of God. Chapter 3 and verse 5, the church of God. Acts 20, be on guard for yourselves and the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. This is God's church. It does not belong to you and it does not belong to me. So we dive into the word, we strive with our weaknesses and our imperfections, and we try to understand what the mind of the Lord is, and we try to apply the scriptures in an accurate way. But it belongs to Him. And if we know that, it keeps us from a man-centered approach and a man-centered thinking, where we can get real critical and we can start to view the church in the wrong way. It is God's church. Each member of the Trinity is portrayed as treasuring the church above every other earthly institution. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. So if God has established this place. We know it's his. It's where he dwells. We must be very careful with it. We must be so intentional about every word that comes out of our mouth about it, every opinion. We must be careful. Now, if the church ever veers off from truth, actual truth, stand up and say something and say it loudly. But we must be careful to not look purely from a human dimension. And so many times, that's how we view it. You know, it's hard to excuse a bad attitude from a God-centered perspective. If you're looking at it from man, you can excuse your bad attitude. But from God's perspective, it's hard to get away with that. That's why I say, you know, passages like this, we should meditate on it once a year. Keep us aligned. Keep us on track. And I'm thankful that you say, well, he must have heard some things. No, absolutely. I haven't heard anything. I just know human beings. I know my own heart. I can get critical. Everyone can get critical. So I think we're in a really great place, but I don't want to go backwards. I want us to keep growing towards health. I want to keep moving forward. I want to keep reaching people for the gospel. We must stay with God at the center. The third description there is that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. It's the pillar. It actually holds the truth high. I loved last Sunday night when there were some 400 people in a public place in the middle of our city singing songs about Jesus. And then, as I had the opportunity to stand up and declare, there is such a thing as absolute truth. In the public, we were able to say, we stand on truth and we hold it high. That was a glorious moment for our church last week. And that's what we should continue to desire to do. Hold the truth high. Support it. No doubt, Paul was thinking about other ways in this time and place when Ephesus was a place of all kinds of other gods were worshipped. And other temples, the Temple Diana and other things. And he used a visible illustration, something that we would understand so that we would know what God wants us to do day in, day out. And so the 100-year plan is to be a place where the truth is held high. Long after you're gone and long after I'm gone, the truth is still held high. If the Lord tarries, then we continue. And the truth that is described here in verse 16, it's packaged in such a wonderful way. Look at verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. The gospel in a nutshell. This is a great mystery of superior quality. And the mystery is, as it was talked about in verse 9, it's that plan of God through the gospel. And this idea of godliness is just kind of a wholeness, a all-encompassing term for the truth that has been revealed. So by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, and it can be defined as he says here, Jesus, he was revealed in the flesh, he was vindicated in the spirit, he was seen by the angels. He's now proclaimed among the nations. And many people are still believing some 2,000 years later. Why? because the church is doing what the church is supposed to do. Now, some veer off. They don't stay anchored to truth. But when the church stays focused on how God intended it to be, it can look very different across the world and through the centuries. But what God has actually said about it, that it's His household, it belongs to Him. So we keep our hands off, in a sense. And we fulfill His purposes by continuing to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Jesus, God, He was revealed in the flesh. The Creator became a man. And through His life, His perfect obedience, He was vindicated by his obedience, His active obedience, and He was justified as being the one true Redeemer. He was tempted in all things, yet He was without sin. And yet, in the Spirit, He was vindicated. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of dead according to the Spirit of holiness. He was seen by angels. He was attended to throughout His time on earth and His birth and His temptation, His death and His resurrection. And when He ascended, the commission was given to go and preach Jesus Christ, and they did. And people have for centuries, and we do today. We preach Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We preach Jesus. And when we do, God, in His glorious sovereign grace, reaches down and He opens the eyes of blind men and women, boys and girls, and He gives them life, and they come to know Jesus personally. Many believe on Him in the world. We want that to happen in Simpsonville. We want that to happen in the Dominican Republic. We want that to happen in India. That as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, many believe. He was taken up to glory, and one day we will be as well. Is the church worth fighting for? Absolutely it is. Is the church worth putting as a very important priority in your life? Absolutely it is. In a group this size, we have all kinds of people. Some view the church as they slip in on Sunday morning and they slip out. Don't really make any connection, and we're so glad you're here, but we want to know you more. God has gifted you. If you're His child, God has gifted you to serve in this place, and you could be used in a great way. So would you take the next step in your spiritual life and maybe become more active? We have that part of the spectrum all the way to the other end where people live and breathe the local church here, and I just love it. So thankful. Wherever we are on the spectrum, God wants us to grow and change. So please be careful. Don't look from a man-centered perspective. Are you giving your life to the church? Jesus gave His. Are you giving your life to the church? Will you evaluate your view of the local assembly this morning? Perhaps confession is important and needed because of conviction that God is bringing through His truth. Maybe you've been critical. Maybe you haven't even said it, you know, in a public way, but in your heart, you're critical. You're judgmental. Confess it to the Lord. Maybe you have not loved the brothers and sisters in Christ in this place as you should. You know, I read, Jesus loved us. with all of our sins, why can't we love other people with theirs? Maybe today was just to encourage you to keep on going. The Jan Greens of the world, just keep on going. Keep being faithful. Keep loving Jesus and serving his people. I don't know where you are today, but I know that God wants you to love his church. And he has gifted you to serve it. And so it may not be here at Calvary Baptist. And if it's not, that's okay. Calvary's not the church for everyone, but there is a church for everyone. God designed us to be part of it. So would you consider how you view God's church today? Will you give your life for it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to take a moment of quiet reflection. We all respond to the word, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. My encouragement would be to listen to the Spirit and respond appropriately. Do you love God's church? And does it translate into how you live and the choices you make every single day and as the weeks go by? God, through the ages, some people have gotten it right. They've looked into your word. They've tried to understand it. And they've stayed faithful to it. They've continued to preach Jesus. And you have, through the centuries, kept your church alive and faithful to you. But God, so many people have gotten it wrong. They became enamored by the buildings and the programs, and they lost focus on truth. So God, help Calvary Baptist Church not to be that kind of a people. God, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to stay anchored to what you truly have revealed in the Scriptures. Not our preferences, not our opinions, not our experiences, but really what is true biblical Christianity. God, please help us to be a lighthouse for the gospel in Simpsonville. Thank you for each one who is part of our family. Stir up within us a desire to keep being faithful to you and your church. God, we love you, and we just want to conclude by saying to you, receive all the glory, God. Help us not to rob you of your glorious purposes and your strength and your power, but God, just help us to be instruments in your hands that only give you the glory. We'll ask these things in your holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.